The title of this sermon is The Best Way to Live. The Best Way to Live. The reason why this is so important is because all of us want to make the most of our lives. All of us want to know, what's the best way to live? What's the best way to live? In other words, how can I live the most fulfilling life, the greatest life that I can possibly live? We all know intuitively that our time on earth is limited, that I'm not going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. So we only have a short amount of time. And so all of us want to know, how can I make sure that I'm utilizing my time, that I'm living the best possible life that I can live? And the problem is that there are many, many competing ideas and philosophies out there and messages out there telling us how to live your best life, how to live the best possible life that you can live, the most abundant, how can you live the most abundant, fulfilling life? There's all these messages on TV and on magazines and in movies and in books that are being thrown at us at school, in college, all these different messages about how to live your best life, how to live the most fulfilling life. And all of these messages, many of them compete, they contrast. They don't go together well. And so how do you know, especially children as you're growing up, how do you know which path to take? You want to live the best kind of life, the most fulfilling life. You don't want to live a miserable life. You don't want to get to the end of your life and look back and say, man, what a waste. I did it all wrong. I wish I would have done this, 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 and this. So how do you live the most fulfilling life? There's so many ideas out there. One idea about the best way to live is to live on the edge. Live on the edge. That's the best way to live. Be a thrill seeker. You haven't lived unless you've gone skydiving and scuba diving and ridden the scariest roller coasters and eaten rattlesnake and climbed Mount Everest and gone bear hunting in Alaska. You just haven't lived until you've, you know, really lived on the edge. There's another idea circulating that says the best way to live is to follow your heart. Follow your heart. If you really want to live a fulfilling life, just follow your heart. Life is too short to be worried about being sensible and wise and responsible and faithful. Just follow your heart. If you hate your job, quit. Find a job that you love. If the demands of motherhood and marriage are sucking the life out of you, just follow your heart. Walk away. Find a place where you can be happy and be fulfilled. Life is too short to be miserable with motherhood and marriage and things like that. The idea is that feelings are our true north. That the only thing that can truly be trusted are your feelings. Follow your heart. And the idea also is that your happiness is dependent on circumstances. And so if you're not happy right now, it's your circumstances' fault. And so quit, leave, run, and find circumstances that your heart will approve of. Follow your heart. Another popular idea is that the most fulfilling, the best way to live is to enjoy and experience every physical pleasure, every sensual pleasure. It's all about physical pleasure. It's all about eating the best food and sex and drugs and alcohol and partying and dancing. Life is all, if you really want the best life, it's all about physical pleasure, sensual pleasure. Another idea is that the best way to live is to be in love. In love. You're not really alive unless you're in love. If you're single, hurry up and fall in love, because you cannot be happy unless you're in love. You can't be fulfilled. You have no purpose. If you're no longer in love with your spouse, leave them and find somebody else to fall in love with, because it's all about being in love. If you fall in love with someone of the same sex, don't worry about God's will. It's all about being in love. Still another idea out there is that the best way to live is to have fun. Life is all about fun. Who cares about how dangerous it is or how wise it is or who gets hurt or which responsibilities you have to shirk? It's all about having fun. So do whatever that means. Another idea out there is that the best way to live is to retire as early as possible. I read on Yahoo this week that there's a guy that retired at age 27. And a lot of us think, wow, what a genius. This idea that to be happy, the best way to live is to retire early as possible, is so dominant in our society that most Christians accept it without even going to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about retirement? What does the Bible say about retirement? Nothing. The Bible says that work is not a sin, work is not bad, that we're created to work. We're created in the image of God to create, to produce, to contribute. You may not have been created to work for that boss, for that paycheck, but there's no such thing as retirement in the Bible. Another idea out there is that the best way to live is obviously to get rich. Now, most of us are very familiar with this one. This is an underlying idea that nobody would really come out and say. But the best way to live is truly get as rich as possible, as quickly as possible. Because money will be the solution to your problems, the answer to your questions, the key to all the doors in your life. It will be the calm in your storm. Just get as rich as possible, as quickly as possible, however you need to. Get the point? There's lots of ideas out there, lots of competing ideas about the best way to live, the most fulfilling way to live. And then enter Jesus. Jesus comes along 2,000 years ago, Jesus from Nazareth, this carpenter's son, and he says he's got the best way to live. He teaches, I've got the best way to live, Jesus says. My philosophy, my idea, I've got the best way to live. But Jesus is not just another voice in the crowd, right? He's not just another opinion. Jesus is holy. That means he's different. He's set apart. He's other. He's not just another voice. What makes Jesus so different? I'll give you one reason he's so different. It's Jesus came along and he claimed to be God. He did all of these amazing signs and wonders and miracles, raised the dead. He healed people of leprosy. He did all these things, fed the multitudes with just a few pieces of bread and fish. Did all these amazing things. Then on numerous occasions, he says to his followers, he says, I'm going to die soon. I'm going to die. But then 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. And he made this prediction a number of times. And then he did it. He did it. He came back to life. He was seen by over 500 witnesses. How many witnesses, eyewitnesses, do you need to believe something? 500 eyewitnesses see Jesus alive. And so Jesus says, I've got the best way to live. Listen to me. I think Jesus has a little more credibility and authority than anybody else who's ever lived. And so let's listen in and let's hear what Jesus says about the best way to live. He says in Matthew 7, verse 24, this is the last block of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. This is how he wraps it up. He's just been teaching us. This is his most important sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he's taught us all about marriage, about divorce, and about lust and sex and adultery. He's talked to us a lot about ethics and how to treat each other and how to relate to God and how to pray and how to be happy. He's talked about all these things, and he sums it up like this. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is what? Say it. Is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents, that means a lot, and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. That means solid rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is what? Say it. Foolish. Well, Jesus is, pretty sure of himself to say something like that. Anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. What that means is that the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day that were coming along and they were teaching, the way that they would teach was that they were quoting previous rabbis, previous Jewish teachers, and that was their authority. Jesus came along and he says, this is how it is. Quote me. I'm not quoting anybody else. I'm the one to be quoted here. This is the way it is. So he taught with this amazing authority. People marveled at his teaching. So what Jesus is doing here in this passage is he's comparing two different types of people. Two different types of people. Now, both of these people have a lot in common. Think about it. They're both builders. They're both building a house. Now, we're all building a house, if you will. Really, we're all building a life. Everybody in this room is building a life. You're building a life for yourself. And every choice that you make, every decision that you make, is like putting another brick on the story of your life. We're all building a life, all of us. Both of these people in Jesus' story also hear Jesus' teaching. The difference between these two people is not that one was familiar with Jesus and one had never heard Jesus or never heard of Jesus. They had both heard Jesus' teachings, and that's true of all of us in this room. We all know who Jesus is. We all have some degree of knowledge about Jesus, but all of us in this room, because we live in the United States of America, have full access to the teachings of Jesus. Nobody in this room has any excuse to not know all about Jesus and everything he taught. We all have full access to Jesus. We're all the same in that way. As well, both of the people in Jesus' story both experienced a storm. a storm. Now, in the Bible, a storm is metaphorical of trouble, of adversity, but also it's metaphorical of the coming judgment. That one day, all of us are going to experience a storm in life, or many storms in life, right? Hard times, trouble. We're all going to face adversity. Adversity is around the corner for all of us. But as well, all of us are going to die one day, and we're going to stand before Jesus, the judge, and be judged. And so all of us are going to face storms in life. So what's the difference between these two people? Well, in a nutshell, one person listens and follows the teachings of Jesus, and the other person ignores Jesus. One person follows the teachings of Jesus, the other person ignores Jesus. The person who follows Jesus is like a person who built his house on solid rock, and the person who ignores Jesus is like a person who built his house on sand. When a big storm comes, the person who built his house on rock, it stands firm, it endures, it's secure, it lasts, it's strong, it has strength. But the person who ignores Jesus and builds his life on other things, things other than the teachings of Jesus, contrary to the things of Jesus, when the storms of life come, the house collapses. It's destroyed. Now, in that part of the world, around the Sea of Galilee, now Jesus is from Nazareth. Nazareth is in the region of Galilee. You have to picture in your mind that back then, Palestine was divided up into several different regions, okay? So up in the north, you've got the region of Galilee. And this is where Jesus is born. This is where, or not born, he was born in Bethlehem, but this is where Jesus was raised, in Nazareth of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And then right in the middle of Palestine is Samaria, and then down below is Judea, where Jerusalem is, okay? So Jesus, he started his ministry, spent much of the early days of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. And in that part of the world, that's where he's teaching this sermon. And in that part of the world, around the Sea of Galilee, during the hot summer months, the ground was sandy. But during the hot summer months, it would get really, really dry and hard. I imagine it felt kind of like concrete. The ground was really, really hard. And so if somebody was building something, a house or a building, I'm sure it was very tempting, and still is today, to look at that ground and it appears to be so hard and so secure. And it's tempting to not go very deep with your foundation. I could just build right on top of this. This is very, very tough. It appears to be very secure. But when the winds and the rains come, back then, storms were infrequent. Or in that part of the world still today, storms are infrequent. They don't happen a lot. But when the winter storms do come, they're very, very severe. And it's a lot of rain. And it floods very, very quickly. And if someone built their house on the surface, on that sand, it would quickly turn to mush. And the house would just collapse. It would be destroyed very, very easily. But a wise builder in that part of the world knows not to just look at what appears to be secure, look at that surface. They know that they need to dig below the surface into the rock, sometimes up to 10 feet, to secure their house or their building on bedrock or on solid rock. And if you do that, then when the storms come and the rains fall and the winds beat against the house stands firm. It lasts. It's secure. It's not going to fall over. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying is that following him is the best way to live. Following him is the best way to live, but ignoring him will lead to destruction. Now, everybody in this room, you have a decision right now. You had a decision yesterday. Well, you're faced with that decision again today. You can build your life by following Jesus' teachings. And he says, that's the best way to live. Or you can spend another day of your life, another week of your life, saying, I'm going to ignore the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is cool, but very impractical, very difficult for somebody living in my situation. So I'm just going to ignore the teachings of Jesus. Jesus says, following him is the best way to live. You want to have the best kind of life? Follow him. Ignoring him leads to destruction. That one day you're going to face storms in your life. All of us will. You're going to face storms of your life. And it doesn't matter how young you are, how much money you have, how well you've taken care of your health, how intelligent you are. If you've built your life by ignoring the teachings of Jesus, then when the storms come, you're not going to be able to handle it. Your life will collapse. Your life will crumble. Your life will be destroyed. But if you build your life on the teachings of Jesus, and you follow Jesus with all your heart, and you listen to what he says, and you put it into practice, your life will be strong, it'll be firm, it'll be secure. So following Jesus is the best way to live, but ignoring him will lead to destruction. When we look at this passage in a little bit more depth, Jesus mentions two benefits, really, of following him. Two reasons why his way of life is the best way to live. Number one, following Jesus leads to wisdom. And number two, following Jesus leads to endurance. Wisdom and endurance. Jesus says in this little parable, this little story, he says when you follow him, it's the best way to live because number one, you get wisdom. And number two, you get endurance. Let's look at these one by one. First of all, he says when you follow him, you get wisdom. You get wisdom. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't exactly know the right thing to say or the right thing to do? Pretty awkward. I've been in many situations like that in life where you just don't know the right thing to say or the right way to act. Well, that's where wisdom comes in. That's exactly what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to say or the right thing to do in any given situation. It's knowing the best course of action. Wisdom is the ability to avoid unnecessary problems. But it's also the skill, the ability to handle the inevitable problems of life as they arise. Wisdom is the ability to navigate life skillfully. That's what wisdom is. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know the right thing to say, the right thing to do in every situation that you're in? That's what Jesus says you get as you follow him. You get wisdom. How we need wisdom in our society today. There's so many people who are just clueless when it comes to their health, when it comes to their finances, when it comes to their relationships, when it comes to their marriage, when it comes to their sexuality, when it comes to their dating life, when it comes to their spirituality. Absolutely clueless. I've even seen many Christians who, because they're big fans of Jesus, they have faith in Jesus' death and burial and resurrection for their sins, but they're not really studying and applying the teachings of Jesus to their life. So I see many Christians that are just clueless, and they're just as miserable. Their lives are a wreck. Their lives are a mess, just like an unbeliever. They don't have wisdom. Look what Jesus says in verse 24 again. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. You're going to get wisdom. You know what the word philosophy means? Philosophy means love of wisdom, the love of wisdom. What's so ironic is that so many people who claim to be philosophy majors, or they've graduated in philosophy. I love to talk and debate and think about philosophy and read philosophy. So many of these philosophy people are ignoring the creator of wisdom. In fact, they're ignoring the very embodiment of wisdom, who is Jesus. Look what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. It says, God has united, this is what happens in salvation when you accept Jesus as your Savior by faith. God has united you with Christ Jesus, kind of like a husband and wife being united. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. We were watching a video yesterday that my mom and dad gave me. It's put out by Kirk Cameron called Monumental. Really, really great stuff. The kids and I and Lydia, we watched it together. Monumental, really good. Talks about our American heritage and where the pilgrims come from and what they went through to get here. And one of the professors said that Harvard University's original motto was Christ and the church and truth. Christ, in fact, if you look at the emblem that's still on the gate of Harvard, it's still up there. Christ and the church and truth. Veritas, truth. Well, somewhere along the way, I believe it was in 1967, the president of Harvard University, he changed the motto and he got rid of Christ and the church to where it just says Veritas, just truth. So Harvard University and many of the scholars there and the professors there, they say that they're on a quest for truth, that they love wisdom, they're on a search for truth. But you can't find it. It's not there apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot be wise. You cannot find wisdom apart from Jesus. Now, the Bible says a lot about wisdom. If you want to be wise, the Bible is the place to go. I mean, wisdom is a very, very prominent thing throughout the Bible. There's an entire Bible, or book in the Bible, about teaching you wisdom. What's that book called? Anybody? The book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters, and what a lot of people do is they'll read Proverbs every day their whole life. There's 31 chapters, so you read one chapter a day. and you can read through the book of Proverbs every month, one time every month, and just learn wisdom. Let the Lord teach you wisdom. But the Bible is clear that wisdom is not the same thing as intelligence or knowledge. There's a lot of very, very smart people out there, knowledgeable people out there that are really, really dumb. Now, intelligence is your understanding capacity. It's your understanding capacity. It's your ability to understand and comprehend and figure things out. Some of you are very intelligent in this room. When I was in high school, don't let this impress you. When I was in 12th grade, I took honors calculus. Now, there was no regular calculus. There was just one calculus class. It was only for the really, really dumb. And I say that because it was really hard, and you didn't have to take it. It was just those that thought it would help them in college. So I took advanced honors calculus. And boy, I sat in the front, and I took such good notes, and I listened, and I studied at home so hard. And I met before school many times with Miss Harvey. She agreed to meet me before school to give me one-on-one tutoring. I really wanted to get a B because I was voted student of the year when I was a senior in high school. Student of the year. And I was in the National Honor Society, which meant that you have a grade point average of 3.5 or above, which meant if you were in the National Honor Society, you got to graduate on stage. I had so much pride that I was embarrassed that I was going to be the student of the year, and if I didn't get a B in my class, in my calculus class, I wasn't going to be graduating on stage with all of the best students. I thought that would look horrible. So I was studying so diligently, and I made a B by the skin of my teeth, and I think it was just by her good graces. She just gave me the lowest B. I think it was an 85 at that time. I think now it's an 80 in some schools. An 80 is the lowest B. I think I got an 85 B. Now, I had friends in that same class. They were throwing spitballs and not taking notes, and calculus was so easy for them. So easy. They casually paid attention. I had one friend, Doug, in that class. And Doug used to read calculus textbooks for fun. He used to buy, other calculus textbooks, and he was just fascinated. He thought that was so much fun. That's intelligence. I mean, their understanding capacity was way beyond mine. Now, knowledge is different in that knowledge is your storage capacity. Knowledge is your storage capacity. It's how much information you have stored up. Have you ever seen Jeopardy? The show Jeopardy? Now, that's knowledge. Those people are very, very, sometimes, they're very, very knowledgeable. But wisdom, again, is not the same thing. You can be very, very intelligent, be full of knowledge, be very, very foolish. That's why so many people who are very, very smart, have a lot of knowledge, their lives are a wreck. Their finances, their relationships, nobody can stand them. They're foolish. They've got so much intelligence, so much knowledge, but they're ignoring Jesus. And so they're foolish. They're very, very foolish. That's what Jesus says in verse 26. Anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is what? Is foolish. Regardless of how many books you read, without Jesus, you can't tap into wisdom. I'll give you a simple example. Think about the difference between financial wisdom and financial intelligence. Now, you can be very, very intelligent financially, but be very, very foolish if you're ignoring the teachings of Jesus. You can know all about savings and investing and be very frugal and watch every penny. You can know all about the stock market. You can be very, very intelligent. But what the wisdom of this world doesn't teach you, it doesn't teach you that it's better to give than it is to receive. It doesn't teach you in this world that it's better to invest in eternity than it is to invest in temporal things. The wisdom of this world doesn't teach you to bring your tithes and your offerings to the local church to support the work of God. The mission of God. The wisdom of this world doesn't protect you from greed and materialism and consumerism. The wisdom of this world doesn't protect you and open up your eyes to the myth of more and the idea of trying to keep up with the Joneses, which is impossible because the Joneses are always changing. But that's what Jesus teaches you and so much more. You can be very, very financially intelligent, but be very, very foolish with your finances without the teachings of Jesus. So true wisdom is only found in Christ. It's linked with a healthy relationship with Jesus. If you want to be wise, if you want to live the best life, you've got to go through Jesus. Jesus is where you get wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs, 2:6. For the Lord, and that's Jesus, for the Lord grants wisdom. This tells us where wisdom comes from the Lord. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 9:10 says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, that means this reverential awe of God. So much respect for God that leads, that results in obedience, unconditional obedience. So fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. And so through Jesus, and as you follow his teachings and apply his teachings to your life, you become wise. You become wise. That's why children, listen up. You can become so much wise than people who are 30 years older than you if you're living according to the teachings of Jesus. Because it's not about how smart you are. It's about how obedient you are. Okay? So number two, you get wisdom. Number two, you get endurance as you follow Jesus. That's the second benefit. You get endurance, Jesus says. If you go back to Matthew 7, Jesus says that everybody's going to face storms in life. That's a good reminder for all of us Christians, especially kids. You need to be reminding your kids as they're growing up that being a Christian doesn't mean that they're not going to go through problems and trouble in life. Christians, holy, holy people, really obedient people, really spiritual people, just like unbelievers, we all go through problems. We all have adversity. The difference is how you handle your problems, how you respond to your problems. Have you ever seen somebody crumble under pressure? You ever seen somebody go through a difficult time in life and just not handle it well? People do all sorts of crazy things when they go through problems. Here are some examples, some more extreme than others, but you've all seen this and heard of this. Some people, when they go through a really hard time, they commit suicide. Some people, when they go through a really difficult time, they let their health go. They stop taking care of themselves physically, stop eating right, stop exercising, stop sleeping right. Some people, when they go through a hard time, they have a marital affair or an extramarital affair. Some people get a divorce. Some people, they commit crimes. They might quit their jobs. They might flake on people, dump their responsibilities on other people. Some people, when they go through a difficult time, they get angry with God. How could you? And they stop believing in God, stop going to church, stop serving the Lord, stop praying, stop talking to their kids about the Lord. People do all sorts of crazy things when they go through difficult times. But Jesus says it doesn't have to be that way. When you go through hard times, you don't have to freak out. When you go through hard times, you can have what's called endurance. Now, the word endurance is not found in this passage, but the idea is found throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, and I think the idea is central to this passage. That's what Jesus is saying, is that when the storms of life come, and the winds and the rains, they beat against your house, and the floodwaters rise up, your house stands firm. It remains. That's endurance. Endurance is used 32 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. Romans 12:12 is an example. It says, rejoice in hope, endure in suffering, persist in prayer. The Greek word is hupomone. This is a fundamental Christian attitude to teach your kids, by the way. Endurance. Hupomone. Hupa means under. Mane means to remain. So endurance literally means to remain under. As a Christian attribute, it means to remain Christ-like under the weight of trouble. Think of yourself, you're going through a hard time, and it's like the trouble's just weighing on top of you. Now, without endurance, you're going to do all kind of crazy things under the weight of trouble. But endurance is you're going to be able to remain Christ-like under the weight of trouble. Christ doesn't promise to remove all the troubles of your life. Now, listen, as you're following Jesus, you're going to get wiser, and so there's a lot of problems that you're going to avoid. Your life is naturally going to be better as a Christian because there's all kind of unnecessary trouble you're not going to go through because you're wise. And also because you have this wisdom, you're going to be better at navigating the difficulties of life. But still, trouble is inevitable. Jesus doesn't promise to alleviate suffering and trouble and pain from your life, but he does promise to be with you and to give you endurance, to help you remain Christ-like under the weight of trouble. In other words, as you follow Christ's teachings, as you apply his teachings to your life, you're going to be able to remain Christ-like. You'll be able to keep your joy. Your joy won't be sucked away every time you go through a hard time. You'll be able to keep serving and glorifying and praising God. You'll be able to come to church, even though you're going through a hard time in your life, you're going to come to church and raise your hands if that's your thing and just praise the Lord with a smile on your face. I love you, Lord. I'm going through a hard time, but that doesn't change the fact that God is good and he's been good to me. That's endurance. You'll be able to stay focused on healthy living, healthy spending. You'll be able to stay within your budget. You'll be able to keep eating right, keep exercising. You're going to stay on target with your mission in life, with what God has called you to do. Even though you're going through a hard time, you're going to continue to resist temptation. You're going to continue to control your temper and your emotions. You're going to keep striving after your goals. You're going to remain Christ-like under the weight of trouble. That's what Jesus says you get as you follow him. That's what so many people in our families, and in our community, and at the places we work, that's what so many people lack. It's because you can't get it anywhere else. You can only get it from Jesus. That's what he promises. And so Jesus says, when you follow him, you get wisdom. You can know the right thing to say, the right thing to do in any course of action. But also, you get endurance. You get the ability to stand firm through the storms of life. And the key, we're not done yet, the key to all of this is obedience. It's obedience. Remember that the two people in Jesus' story, they both are exposed to Jesus' teaching. Now, in every church, you get a group of people that are all equally exposed to the teachings of Jesus. But they're not all equally obedient to the teachings of Jesus. And that's what makes the difference. So the key to abundant living is obeying Christ's teachings. You're only as wise as you are obedient. You're only going to be able to endure to the degree that you obey. The quality of your life depends on the obedience of your life. Let me say that again. The quality of your life depends on the obedience of your life. It's like the time when Joshua took over for Moses as the leader of Israel, and Joshua was about to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And God is going to prepare Joshua to be the new leader. God says this to Joshua, Joshua 1:8. He says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. God said the quality of your life and the quality of your leadership is totally dependent on your obedience to the Word of God. It's not enough just to hear the teachings of Jesus. You want to put them into practice. So let me tell you how to grow in obedience real quick. Obedience, to be able to grow in obedience, you need to understand that obedience is actually made up of two different concepts. There are two different things involved with obedience. Listening or hearing, and then applying. Hearing and putting it into your life. Two different things. In other words, you've got to hear, you've got to listen, you've got to study the Word of God, the teachings of Jesus, because you can't grow beyond what you know. So you got to study, you got to listen, you got to hear, but that's not enough. Knowledge is not enough. You need to put it into practice. You need to apply it to your life. And so how do you grow in obedience? Three practical ideas. First of all, number one, what many of you are already doing, read the Bible for yourself. Read the Bible for yourself. That way you can listen. Listen to the Word, where you're not just eating spiritually 30 minutes on Sunday morning. You can feed yourself all week long, be reading Scripture for yourself. Every year we challenge our church family and we encourage you to read through the Bible every year. 29 people in our church, I'm sure more are doing that, more are doing it than that number, but 29 people told me, we're reading through the Bible with you, Pastor Andy, this year. Read through the Bible. You need about 10 to 15 minutes a day, and that's it. You need an easy-to-read translation like the New Living Translation or the New International Version, and that's all you need. Number two, keep coming back on Sundays. Make your church attendance, I'm preaching to the choir, but make your church attendance on Sunday mornings a priority. It'll be the exception for you and your family when you're not here. Because every Sunday, what we're doing as a church is I'm reading the Word to you, and then I'm explaining it to you, and then I'm helping you apply it. That's what preaching is. I'm reading it, explaining it, helping you apply it. If you want to be a preacher, I just taught you how to do it. You read the Word, you explain it, you teach people how to apply it, how to do it. The two things that have made the biggest difference in my life as a Christian is, number one, I think in terms of spiritual growth is reading the Bible on my own. And then the other thing is listening to practical preaching, good Bible teaching. So do that. Make Sunday morning a priority. The third is get plugged into a home group. If you could possibly find the time, home group is all about taking the Sunday sermon and going deeper with it and talking about how we can make sure that we're applying it to our lives. Home group helps you turn information into application. It's so easy to just hear a sermon and it goes in one ear and out the other, and then you're done with it for the rest of the week. But with home group, especially the way that we do home groups, sermon-based home groups, is we take the sermon and we take the discussion guide on the table over there, and we spend some time before home group going through it, answering the questions, thinking through the sermon, looking up other scripture verses that apply to this sermon. And then we're going to come together in home group and we're going to discuss it with each other. And we're going to talk about what we understand, what we don't understand, how to apply it. How are you going to apply it? How am I going to apply it? So home group really helps you to put into practice the Word of God. One more thing. What does this mean for you as you're discipling your kids? I always want to talk about that because at our church we want to help you equip parents to disciple their kids. What does it mean for you as a parent? Well, teach your kids that following Jesus is the best way to live and explain that to them. Explain, listen, if you want the best life, the happiest life, the most fulfilling life, it's found only in Jesus. Explain that to your kids. And then teach them about Jesus. Teach them the Bible. Teach them His commands. Teach them the Word of God. Because you need to know as a parent, and I know you love your kids and you want what's best for your kids, remember, the quality of their life is dependent upon the obedience of their life. So your priority as a parent has got to be not that they grow up to be great linebackers or great dancers, ballet dancers, or even great academics or even have a great profession one day. Your priority as a parent has got to be getting the Word of God in your child's mind to where they believe it and are putting it in practice, and I guarantee you they're going to be happy and they're going to live a wonderful life. It's all dependent on how well they're listening to and following the teachings of Jesus. Okay, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we get wisdom, we get endurance, we get all these blessings as we follow you. I ask you, Lord, to help me continue to grow, continue to put your word into practice, continue to study and to learn more and more about what it means to be a man of God, a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Help me, Lord, never to just stop growing, to hit a growth barrier, but just to keep growing. Keep teaching me new things and keep teaching our church new things. Open our eyes to your word and teach us your will, Lord, for each arena of our life. And Lord, help us as a church by the power of your Holy Spirit to put it into practice, to obey it. Not so that we can earn our way to heaven, but we get to heaven by faith in Jesus and what he did for us. But help us to be obedient because we know that the quality of our life depends on the obedience of our life. Lord, make us a church that's passionate, passionate about Jesus and his word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.